And we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I do ask you to help us to be faithful to your words. And we thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, yeah. Last week, I went through some of the followers of us and kind of told some of the dirt on the ministry last week. But that's reality. Okay, and that's just from things I've personally experienced coming through the ministry. And if a person doesn't face the reality of those facts, then a lot of times people's faith can be shaken. And because, you know, I came through Hiles Anderson College, you know, at the time, they're more motivational or practical in their teaching, and they had very, very little doctrine. And so, unfortunately, when I've come across some folks from the Hiles Anderson that their faith got shaken by the things that has taken place, you don't know where they'll land doctrinally because their faith got shook. Fortunately, I had some of Clarence Larkin as a teenager coming through the Bible church, but you know, as a teenage kid, how much you kind of gets in your head, you know, you kind of, sorry, teenagers, but I'm just telling you the way I was, but it kind of gets in there. And I can remember looking at Clarence Larkin's Dispensational Truth as a teenager, and I thought, man, that's a cool book. And so that provided me some foundation. In fact, one of the fellows I graduated with at Hiles Anderson, he played on my basketball team, is in Steve Anderson's video about marching to Zion, saying that Israel is the church. And I'm thinking, oh, all you got to do is spell it. But again, that's the problem if you don't have a doctrinal foundation. And so if you do have a doctrinal foundation, I'm not saying if something tragically happens in a church, it won't affect you, but at least you have some stability. Okay, so we're down to verse 9. Verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. And he's talking about these folks in Thessalonians. And if you go back to Acts 16, you can kind of read the story that took place before this church got started. And it says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you." Okay, the "we" that entered into this city, this town, Paul, Silvanus, Timotheus at the beginning. And then he says, "And how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Okay, so key idea is to turn to God. Now, there's a lot of confusion about repentance in our day. And because of apostasy and pastors and preachers and people a part of it who get discouraged because they see so many fall away, then they want to try to prevent that by making it more difficult to get saved. And they'll take the word repent or to turn. And to understand a Bible word is very important. And the way you get the definition of the Bible word is you find its first occurrence in the Bible, and then you run through it throughout the Bible chronologically. And I know that takes time, but sometimes the words are a lot of them, and sometimes it's not. But then you also need to recognize that as we have in English, some words will have a secondary or a third definition. Sometimes the definitions will be opposite, like the word "let," to allow or to hinder, to stand in rank or in rank. That's organized, but if it's rank, it stinketh. So the context often defines a word for us. So we run that through the Bible. And then when we get the Bible definition, that helps us understand the concept or the doctrine. Okay, so repentance. In the New Testament, of course, if you deal with the water dogs, Okay, usually your Jesus oneness, they usually do Acts 2:38. You have to repent, confess, have faith, get baptized, and then endure to the end. Okay, so that's what they call obeying the gospel. Repent from what? Well, then they're going to say repent from sin. What sin? Okay, and so in the Chick publications, in the back of the Chick publications, in the Chick tracts, it's got a little like a drawing the net back there. Yeah, I'm not real fond of that part of it because they take that repentance thing there. But I believe that there's so much more there that's good, that's effective, that the Lord's not going to be deterred by possibly our confusion. The Lord's amazing. He could grab a shoe to put a nail in the wall, you know. And when a person sincerely wants to be saved, he's going to be saved. Okay, and so they take that where you have to turn from your sins in order and then have faith in Christ. Now, under the Old Testament covenant, I would agree with that. In the Old Testament, they do have to turn from transgressions. It does they say that in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it says we repent toward Jesus Christ. Okay, you could repent from sins and not repent toward. But when you repent toward, it's automatically you repented from. And so in the New Testament, the focus is turning toward God. Now, when you do need to mention something that they got to turn from, is this example here. When a society has many gods, okay, this is a problem in Africa with missionaries because they have multiple gods, and so the African mindset is, see this cool American, look at that white skin, and they bring in some money, and he's going to show me this video, and for sure, I'm going to go along with it. Okay, whether this God or this God or this God, one of these has to work. But that doesn't work with Jesus Christ. It's he and he alone. And so that's where he says here, turn to God from idols. See, that's where they're turning from something. It's the idols. It's the whatever it is that is deterring us from coming to Christ. Now, if a person gets real pushy in some of these things about repenting from sin, I will say, I agree with that if the sin you're repenting from is the sin of unbelief, because that's the sin, according to John 16, that takes a man to hell, not believing in Jesus Christ. So that's an automatic. So I fully understand why preachers will kind of do this, because it's discouraging. It is discouraging to see some come to the Lord and come in church and then fall by the wayside. It is discouraging, okay? But that's a part of this falling away that we're in the middle of in the New Testament. And a lot of times, but if you look at many of the Bible characters, many, if not most of the Bible characters live during a time of apostasy. So they understand, and just because it's wrong in our society, that doesn't mean we should mishandle the Bible and try to justify or try to box people into something. Okay, down in the morning, the last two Sundays down at Rensel Tuck, I've been going through Calvinism because it was requested, and I took the statement of faith from a group of churches in America called Sovereign Grace Churches. So then I explained Calvinism, then I showed my explanation of it was in line with what the Sovereign Grace Church is, so you know that I'm not misrepresenting. I don't believe in misrepresenting somebody to promote the truth. You put them, and you put them two sides of the coin there, and you can see that, okay, a Calvinist, and they confirmed this in the Sovereign Grace movement, that when they say total depravity, they mean total inability. You're so depraved, you cannot will to be saved. And then that brings you to the rest of the flower: unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, preservation of the saints. Okay? If they say you agree with total depravity, I would say, yes, I know I'm depraved, but I am responsible to seek after God. If I'm so depraved in my will, I could not seek after God. You see? And so a lot of times when you're talking to people, and when you're in a discussion, don't assume that when they say a word, you are on the same page with them. Ask them. It's a funny thing when people claim, say, you're racist. It's funny. Ask them what they mean by that. And they really can't define the word, what it means. And so a lot of times people say things. When you say born again, when I say born again, when a Catholic priest in the Philippines says born again, and when a Mormon says born again, a Mormon thinks water baptism, the priest in Philippines says water baptism, and we're not thinking that at all. Okay, so in verse 10, he turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And then, and to wait for his son from heaven. Now, how about you? But I'm getting tired of waiting. Okay, but to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us who? The saints there in Thessalonica, the third church in Thessalonians, delivered us from the wrath to come. So there's the promise. Okay, let's try the cross references, a couple of them that I give there. Romans 5, verse 9. Okay, in Romans 5, 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Okay, but that wrath there is a reference to hell, because hell is the ultimate of God's wrath. What is the wrath to come? Because hell is not to come. Hell is already created. In John chapter 3, verse 36, it says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So on the lost person, the wrath of God is on that party. When you get saved, you are now placed in the love of God, and you're saved from his wrath. But in 1 Thessalonians, he's delivered us from the wrath to come. What's that? Delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, the other occurrence of somebody who used that word, those wordings, is John the Baptist. Okay, if you look in Matthew 3, 7 and Luke 3, 7, both of those times, we'll just look at one of them. He says the same thing to the same party about something in the future. I'm going to read Matthew 3, 7. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers. Now, old John the Baptist, remember, he's out in the wilderness. He didn't read those books of how to be nice and friendly and all that stuff. So, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? What's John the Baptist thinking? Okay, remember, when we understand our Bible, rightly divided, understand the progressive revelation of God, the prophets in the Old Testament did not know anything about the church, right? Because the first one he revealed that to was the Apostle Paul. They didn't know anything about the rapture. Why? Because that was revealed to Paul. So the only thing the apostles and the prophets in the Old Testament, they saw the first coming of the Messiah and the second coming back to back. They didn't see a 2,000-year gap. And I don't know what would have happened to that gap if the Jews received the message in the book of Acts. I am not certain. Don't have to worry about it. So this is why in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus showed up after the resurrection, what was the logical question that the apostles asked? You're going to restore the kingdom. Because that's what they believed. That's what they taught. They did not know anything about the church. So John the Baptist, he's thinking in his mindset, he's running the calendar. What's the big calendar for the Jews? The big calendar was Daniel's 70 weeks. That's the big calendar. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon thy holy city, Jerusalem. So he's running the calendar, and he's, oh man, we're about 69 here. I'm running about 69. And on Palm Sunday was the finish of 69 weeks. And I'm thinking Monday was beginning of the 70th. And I'm believing that it was still going on, depending on what the Jews do in the book of Acts. And sometime in the book of Acts, it seems like, okay, God said, okay, we're done now. We'll take the sand clock, and you know how the sand clock goes down, you know. And if you play a game like that, dads always turn it to the side and cheat. And so the Lord picked it up and turned it on the side, so it is now on pause. So the Lord's going to pick it up. And that's what Revelation's about. And what's happening in the book of Revelation? Okay, and this is phenomenal what the church is doing, what Baptists now are doing with the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And boy, you know, my last video I put on YouTube was about the pre-tribulation of the rapture of the church. And one guy, he got fired up. You're going to hell because you believe in that. Well, I don't remember reading that in the Bible. And so I kind of enjoyed those conversations back and forth, you know, and I just said, well, if you're going to the trib, have a joyous time. And hey, that's, you need to buy a house in Jordan, and they don't know what you're talking about when you say that. And so then this, and I said, it's called Jacob's trouble. What, didn't Jeremiah call it Jacob's trouble? Well, prove with scripture, chapter and verse, it's not the church's trouble. That's like saying, here's a Ford car. Prove to me it's not a Chevy. It says it's a Ford. Says it's Jacob's trouble. It's not the church's trouble. But then he tried to make Jeremiah 37 says, that's where it says it's Jacob's trouble. He shall save them out of the midst of it. So then he's a mid-tribber. You go back to Jeremiah 30 verse 7, it doesn't say the word midst. So I told him, I said, you added to the Bible. And of course, you're a liar, you lied again, you're a liar. That's all these guys do is they throw this stuff out. And to me, it's more of a challenge just to try to get some humor. And I said, man, cayenne pepper will help stabilize your blood pressure. And they don't usually comment to those things. Okay, and it's just comical. But, okay, one of the men down at Rensselaer, he does think he's going into the trib. He's heard me preach on it. He's still not certain about it. We tease him. We'll say if the rapture takes place, we'll say, Mark, would you turn the lights off when we're gone? And he laughs about it. He's good about it. You know, we chuckle about it. I'm not concerned about it. So John the Baptist is telling these Pharisees, who warned you about the fleeing from the wrath to come? Now, there's a lot said by John the Baptist here. He calls them vipers. He gives them a significant generation. Okay, and so the Pharisees, Jesus called vipers, and Jesus also said, you're of your father the devil. So that's an interesting idea. So what is the tribulation? Well, again, this gentleman that was kind of fired up claims that the wrath of God is on the second half. So he's delivered from the wrath. It's after the seventh trumpet. It's after the seventh trumpet. Well, that's funny. In Revelation 6, verse 16 and 7, it says the wrath of the Lamb. That's after the sixth seal, which is before the seven trumpets. Now, he hasn't answered that question yet. You know, and so the tribulation time period is called Jacob's trouble. It's because it's God's wrath on Israel. After he's done with his wrath on Israel, then his wrath will be poured on the world. That's the pattern God follows through the Old Testament. The entire time is dealing with the wrath of God. And if the first 69 weeks operated under the Old Testament, why would it not be logical that the 70th week operates under the same theology? So the church has to be gone. And so the mentality of these people are, is because we have a Western mindset, they think the Bible is a Western book. Since American Christians seem to have it relatively easy, we got to face persecution sometime. But Christians in the Middle East are facing persecution. And that's where the Bible is based out of. Christians in Muslim countries are facing persecution. Christians in America are facing persecution. It's a different form. It's not as bodily harm like it is in other countries. But they're looking at the Bible from a Western viewpoint, and then they're going to say Babylon, Mystery Babylon is Washington, D.C. And that's where Steve Anderson and them are all messed up. And so, you know, and it's amazing how they get around, and they're usually young men, and they're usually all fired up. Drama. I don't know if anybody saw it, but it was funny. Where Anderson was railing on Sam Gipp about the word Messiah. Where Sam, just in the cuff and preaching, he's saying, Jesus is not my Messiah. Which is true in that Messiah is a Jewish word, and that's how it's used. And I'm sure, you know, Sam, he's just like, you know. And then, oh, Anderson jumps all over that, makes a big video about Sam Gipp's lost, going to hell, because Jesus is not his Messiah. And generally, if somebody like this, it's like the saying, children are meant to be seen, not heard. Just ignore it. Sam couldn't leave it alone. I don't know if anybody saw it. You see, he wanted to answer Steve Anderson. He wanted to answer him on his level. So he did a 12-minute video in a nursery. And so I wanted to answer this on Steve's level. So he's in a nursery and in the background, he's sitting at a little table, a real short table, and he's, it's hilarious. And there's another thing Sam did is he sent, White? James White. He's the expert against the King James. So Sam wanted to send something to James White. He sent him a gift, a Christmas gift one year, and he sent him a coloring book in crayons. And he included a note. He said, James, I knew this would be on your level, and there's two rules. Stay within the lines, and don't eat the crayons. Now what's funny about it is James White did a video on it. It says, Sam Gibbs sent me a nice present. But sometimes you just got to laugh about these things. Okay, so the promise of the Lord to the born-again believer, we are delivered from the wrath to come. He has to get the church out of here to reestablish his doctrines with Israel. Else it would overthrow eternal security. You see? And so these gentlemen that oppose the idea or think that the church is going into tribulation, I have never yet one time heard any of them mention the dispensations. That's why Steve Anderson is anti-dispensational. Totally. How can you read the Bible without that? Unbelievable. But like I told Stefan, I just said, when we went out to Maddie's wedding, well, Steve Anderson's church is in Tempe, Arizona. And so that Sunday night, I said to Jen, let's go to his church. It's for fun. Come on, we have a good time. And that's where we got the rocking chairs idea. So we got something good out of it. I thought that was a good idea, the rocking chairs. And so didn't get much out of it. But that's how it goes. Okay, so 1 Thessalonians 1:10, the born-again believer is delivered from the wrath to come. So when you read through Revelation, you'll not read anything about the tribulation. And amazes me about these people is that when they talk about the tribulation and about Christians going to the tribulation, they'll mention the temple. And I'm like, you said it. You just said it. Temple. You didn't say church. How do you miss that? Well, you miss it because you think you're Israel. Oh, well. I do believe that they'll be pleasantly surprised. I don't think they're lost people, even though they would say that probably about us. I don't think they're lost, and I think they are going to be pleasantly surprised. Okay, so that's chapter 1. Chapter 2. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. So Paul and Timotheus, when they came in, they came, and when they came, it wasn't in vain. And what that's referring to is that they received some fruit of God. They received some service. Then they said, but even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Okay, at the word Philippi, if we go back to Acts 16, and we can see the initial reaction when they came into town, into this area. At the beginning of Acts, Paul had this vision. He said, come over to Macedonia, okay, or come over here. And they went, and they had some interesting things going on. In verse 12 of chapter 16, they went to a place, a riverside, where there was prayer that was wont to be made there. They came across Lydia, a woman, a seller of purple. Okay, so came across her, opened her eyes, came across an unusual damsel that I think somebody played that in a play. Okay, came across that. Okay, and then verse 19, they came across the trouble because they lost the income of that damsel. Verse 24, then he got thrown in jail. And Silas is probably at that time possibly saying, are you sure you got the right vision? What were you eating that night, Paul? And in verse 25, at midnight, they prayed and sang praises to God. And then the Philippian jailer gets saved, and things just start moving on here. Okay, and so that's the beginning, the foundation of when they first went into this area. And you would tend to think, wow, that doesn't seem like it's real successful, but it sure did turn out that way. So it's amazing what the Lord can do. Now, they gave the gospel of God with much contention. So, and this is the hindrance that we have with the Bible. Okay, the Bible, very logical. I do believe, very logical book. And I do believe that if a person would sit down without any distractions and without any influence of spirits, if they get rid of all spirits, all preconceived ideas, they sit down with the Bible, they consider Jesus Christ, I believe that, hey, it would be an open shut bookcase. Okay, but the influence of spirits causing the blindness, the spirits causing emotional anger. Okay, you think about it. Why do people get so angry about words? Okay, I believe this. Okay, fine. I don't care. Well, I believe the moon is made out of blue cheese. Okay, good. I don't care. Doesn't matter. But people get all riled up about these things. And what it is, it's spirits inside that get them riled up. Okay? And that's where the contention comes in play. And then he says, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor guile. And if you look at the average so-called ministry on television, how they raise funds is absolutely deceitful and with guile. Guile is trickery. Send in your seed faith vow, okay? Send in $100 and we'll send you this book absolutely free. I mean, come on. Okay, and so that's why the Lord wants us just to lay it out to people. No deceit. We don't have to trick people. You can't trick people to be saved. You can trick them to pray a prayer. That's not hard to do. Okay, and guile. Guile, trickery. And that was an interesting idea about, I think it was Andrew or Philip or Nathaniel, one of those dudes, said he was in whom is no guile, no trickery. Then he says, verse 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Okay, that's kind of a legal term where you have a trust and a trustee. And so we've been entrusted with the gospel of God, and as trustees, then we give it to people, show it to others. And of course, the gospel is defined by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. And then he says, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. And then he, again, using his, how he's displaying the gospel or giving it out, for neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. So they didn't use trickery, they didn't use guile, they didn't try to flatter people. And sadly, that works to get numbers in a church, especially this contemporary society, but it doesn't work with the Lord. Okay, and then a cloak of covetousness. And the idea of covetousness is the pastor of these contemporary churches or the television ministries are getting rich, dangling this carrot out to listeners, you can have this too, but they're not having it. He's getting rich. One of these guys that got filthy rich on this was a guy named Robert Tilton. Okay, I mean, filthy rich he got, but now he's a defunct preacher because I think it was 2020 or 60 Minutes did a clip on him and that just destroyed his work. Rightly so. Okay, and the guy, his roommate in college said that he would act and portray this stuff, and he was acting on television trying to portray these visions, he's speaking in tongues, a lot of facial expressions. And what he did do and what he is famous for is if you want to look on YouTube, type in farting preacher and there are a bunch of videos about him with all his facial expressions. It's quite entertaining. Robert Tilton, there's at least 5 videos of him on there online. But the guy, the last time I saw him, a clip of him, he had like 2 people in a Holiday Inn trying to, you know, minister there. And then somebody asked him a question. He said, get out of my face. Because he got exposed. Because his whole ministry was guile, trickery, deceit. And he was one of the few that got exposed. Sadly, the guy didn't learn from it. And so Paul is saying in verse 5, God is witness. We're honest with our words. We're honest with the Bible. We don't use dishonesty. We're honest with people. We lay it out, face up. We got nothing to hide. Believe the Lord Jesus. Don't believe the Lord Jesus. The choice is yours. And then in verse 6, he said, nor of man sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, which we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Okay, so Paul is saying, what we're doing is we're trying to please our God. And if you want to come and please God with us, man, you are more than welcome. Okay, so we'll stop there, verse 6. And let's go and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to understand your words better. Thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen.